message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Father, we truly want more of you this year in 2012 than we. And may we surrender ourselves to in 2011. We know, Lord, that your word tells us that you can be found when we seek you with all of our heart. And so, Father, I would pray today specifically as we look in your word about this spiritual discipline of prayer, that you would challenge us today. That we would not boast in what we've done in 2011 or try to make ourselves seem like we've reached a certain standard. But God, would you show us how we can improve, how we can be better in communing with you through prayer. Teach us, oh God, even today, not just individually, but how we can be better as a house of prayer, as a church. Lord, we long to bring you great glory. Speak through me now to your people so that when we leave, we know that we have heard from you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you're seated, let me invite you to take your Bibles, to turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As many of you know, this is our week of prayer, the week of prayer in the Word. We have been doing this now for 5 years. As I have looked through my notes over this past week and was going back through some of the sermons that I have preached on this particular week over the past couple of years, realized this was our 5th year to do this. For those of you who don't really know what this is, really we've kind of upped our commitment to being a church of prayer by beginning this emphasis a few years ago, specifically on trying to begin our new year with the emphasis on praying and the emphasis on God's Word and how that is to be applied in our lives. And this past year, we've actually begun to do something, which we'll do again this Wednesday. Really, this week is taking the first Wednesday of the month to devote our times to fasting and praying for different things. And this week, as we begin this, actually, I want you to understand that actually throughout the entire Louisiana Baptist, this month, and even throughout Southern Baptists, throughout our nation, there is a call to have a month of prayer this year. Not just for a week. That we recognize where we are as a nation with a deplorable morality. The political world with much need in the hand of God. And I think we can say that we as a church, although that we're calling this the week of prayer, I think there is hopefully an attitude that will be within you that will continue not just through this week, but hopefully through this year, of a great desperation and a dependency upon God. This week, and this past couple of weeks, as I spent time just thinking about this week and spending time, actually what came to my mind this year as to share with you about the week of prayer, I thought a lot of things. There's a lot of ways that I could teach you on prayer. I could teach you how to, what to, what happens when you pray, what happens when you don't pray. But I felt impressed that as we look at this passage of Scripture today from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, I simply want to focus on the element that what we should be doing, and that is simply this. In 3 simple words that Paul couches for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, which I feel that many of us don't do this well enough. Pray without ceasing. Now, I don't know for many of you, you may be sitting in this room this morning and say, Pastor, I've got that down pat. But I would probably venture to say that all of us in this room who are believers in Christ can look at 2011 and not beat ourselves up, but actually say, we can do better in our prayer life in 2012. Not simply for a religious box. I'm not interested in that. God's not interested in that. Just to simply say, hey, I spent 20 minutes last year, I'm going to spend 30 minutes this year. If that's your attitude and your mentality, you're going to take this whole lesson this morning from the Word of God wrongly. I want for you, those of you who are believers in Christ, to hear a beck and call from your pastor that we desperately have got to do this better, individually and corporately. You know, as I face this week, I'm challenged as I think about this. I really am. To stand before you as your pastor, to teach you on praying without ceasing, knowing how fragile my own humanness is. And how much better to be a man of prayer than I need to be. You know, it is in praying that I realize how much more I need to pray. It is when I am not praying when I think that I am okay. But it is when I'm on my face, hungry for God, I realize and recognize when I'm standing in the holy presence of God, I see my imperfections very clear. Just like Jared Berry preached last week, that Jesus came to be the light for us to show the darkness. We very much are dark and we very much have sin in our lives, and thank God for the grace of Christ that's applied to us. So I just want you to know that as I stand before you to teach you about praying without ceasing, I don't want you to look up here on the stage as a man who's got it all down pat, but one who hears the Word of God and longs for this in my own life and in my family and us as a church. I've meditated on this passage all week. I've chewed on it as I've laid in the bed. I've thought about it as I've driven down the road. And I've said, God, how can I communicate this very three-word phrase to the body of Christ on this Sunday? I hope that as you will sit here this morning, that you will allow the Spirit of God to speak to you. I hope that you will remove your pride and recognize your need to pray more. Not simply to say that you've added one more spiritual discipline to your life, but that you would recognize that what a great privilege that we have to commune with our Heavenly Father through the means of praying. That's what I want you to hear and see this morning. Some of you I know may approach this and hear this with some anxiety, because I hear it with young Christians and maybe even people who have been Christians for a long time, and they would say, I simply don't know how to pray. Well, I want to read you a quote by Dr. Gregory Frazel as what he says about prayer. The only way we learn to pray is to show up for practice, end quote. It does no good on the sidelines. Whether you sign up for a class or a sport, and if you don't know how to do it, the only way is to show up and let the coach teach you. The great privilege is you have the Holy Spirit as your primary coach to help you and to teach you. And so I want to say to you this morning is to put the fear aside, and to be able to say, God, teach me this morning what I need to be doing in 2012. This is how I want you to think about the sermon this morning. As you're sitting there, all of us, there's such a great diversity in our body of different types of workers, different types of people. And as you listen to this, I want you to be asking yourself the question, how can I pray without ceasing as a homemaker? How can I pray without ceasing as a truck driver? How can I pray without ceasing as a teacher? How can I pray without ceasing as a busy grandfather and a busy grandmother? How can I pray without ceasing as a hairdresser? How can I pray without ceasing with my desk job? How can I pray without ceasing when I have to commute back and forth across the lake two or three times a day? Can I say this to you? Busyness is not an excuse to praying. We are all busy. Can we all agree to that? Whether you're a student or a parent or a grandparent, it's simply one more reason to throw away the relationship with God and say, I just don't have time. Martin Luther said, if I'm too busy to pray, then I am too busy, period. We have to find time to pray. Our days drift away, and 1 month drifts to a second, and the second drifts to a third, and says, the next day just always becomes not just next day, but next week and next month and next year. Our intentions are not good enough. We will spend time with what we love the most. Some of you need to spend less time on Facebook, the internet, the TV, the cable TV, whatever it is, and spend more time with your saving God this year. I promise you, we will be better for it. So if your Bibles are open, as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to read this passage in this paragraph that is given for us. And from verse 12 through the end here, and the challenge here, honestly, as I pull a paragraph to preach from for you on a Sunday morning, not preaching through the book, you're not privy to all the context that is given. So I want to try to do the best that we can here as we look at this passage of Scripture. But I want you to see in verse 12 through specifically verse 22, Paul has given a litany of final words to this church at Thessalonica. This church was doing good. I mean, God was using this church very well in this Asia Minor. You look at chapter 1 and Paul says, I'm praying for you and I'm thankful that your testimony is being known throughout the entire region of your faith and your love in God. What a great blessing that is. To be able to say that people know this church, First Baptist Church, because not because of division, not because of animosity, not because of a building size, not because of a congregation size, but a strong faith and the love that's demonstrated to the glory of God. That's what Thessalonica was known for. And as Paul concludes this last book, even this church that's doing well, he still has to encourage them to do some spiritual things better than what they are. So can I say this to his application? Regardless of where you are, even if you've got a good prayer life, you can do better in 2012. This is the point that Paul's making here. So listen to all these things because I want to tie them to this context in this one little phrase of pray without ceasing. So let's read it together, verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain every form of evil. It's almost as if you could take the spiritual gun that he has here and he's just boom, 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 boom. He's just laying them out for him. Like 13 or 14 different things. It's almost like this. You're just sitting here, okay, Paul, I got one. Man, one enough is enough, and just lays it on him over and over and over again. And tied in this very center is this one little phrase, pray without ceasing. And I believe it is the heart to all of them. And I want to prove this to you. So instead of just starting this morning with what does it mean to pray without ceasing, because I do want to answer that question, because I know some of you are thinking, how in the world can I pray without ceasing? Byron has no idea of my schedule. So let's ask the question first. Why should we pray without ceasing? Let's answer that question first, because regardless of what you're thinking of the what, you need to understand the why. And if you understand the why, then you've got to be able to say, okay, I understand the why, now teach me the what. So here's the why. Why should we pray without ceasing? I'm going to give you just a couple of things. Number one, it is God's will for us to pray without ceasing. Listen to me. You cannot argue as a believer of God against the Word of God. If you do, you're not going to get very far. Look at the passage again there in verse 17. Verse 16, 17, and 18. Paul kind of couples three things together. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, and say this with me, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Paul says it's His will for us to do these things. So this is not just an option for us as believers in Christ. That Paul is very clearly laying out for us, saying, look, these are things that you need to do. And listen, all these other things you've got to work on, but you need to understand very clearly this is His will for you. It's not an option as a believer. When we bow to Christ as our King, He's saying this is His will for you to do. Now, why is it His will? We put it to you this way. Those three things that He's laying out for you, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, are not suggestions. They are in the command voice in the Greek. Do these things. Pray without ceasing. So guess what? You and I stand accountable for when we stand before God. Whether or not we are prayerful people, individually and as a church, to pray without ceasing. It is the will of God for us. Now, this is not a time for me just to whip you up and say, look, this is what you've got to do. You've got to do this. Raise your hand. How many people are going to commit to three times a week? That's not the point. The point I want you to see is, in our mentality, we have to move to understand it's God's will for us to do this. It's not just Paul saying this. keep your finger here, and I want to show you two other passages where Jesus gives us a very similar instruction about our prayer life. Look first to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, I want you to see where Paul, when Jesus is giving a sermon on the mount, he's laying out the very groundwork of what it means to be a righteous follower of Christ. And he gives some very clear explanations of what it means to be a righteous person. He says right here in Matthew chapter 6, he's talking about three things. He talks about giving to those who are poor. He talks about fasting. And in the middle of that, he talks about praying. And notice what he says in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Now notice what he is not saying. Jesus is saying, if you pray. Is he saying that? He's saying, when you pray. So there is an implied understanding that Jesus is saying, this is expected of you and me as a believer. Does everybody understand that? So Jesus is saying, look, you're going to be doing this, but when you do it, this is how you should be doing it. Look now to Luke chapter 18 very quickly. We're going to come back to this parable here at the end. But I want you to see what Jesus, how he addresses this parable. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Jesus says in verse 1, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now Jesus, again, we see in Matthew 6, we see in Luke 18, and we see in Paul's word, it's the will of God for us as a believer in Christ to be praying. I hope that you as a Christian, that every year you should be improving in your prayer life. You should not be declining, you should not be plateaued or stagnant, you should be increasing, probably in time and quality of your praying and the manner by which you pray. In the same way a toddler doesn't walk the same way as an 8-year-old does. He should be improving. And listen, church, we have a lot of toddler Christians in the Christian world. And I'm going to say this to you. Your prayer life is an essential component to your growth in the Lord. It is essential. It is an opportunity, a privilege to be able to approach the God of the universe who saved you, who made you, who created you, who redeemed you, and has given you spiritual gifts for the glory of Christ. And you get to pray to Him. That's mind-boggling to me. That we have that great privilege to do so. Now you need to be able to understand it's the will of God. And if you are not praying, I want you to understand this. If you are not praying consistently, you are vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. Your spiritual guard is down. Look, let me prove this to you. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. I promise we're not going to go all over the map this morning. Ephesians 6, verse 18, in the list of the spiritual armor, when Paul lists for us how we're supposed to be living in Christ, he gives us one of the elements of how we're supposed to be living in the armor, and he concludes them all with this element of prayer. Now let's just actually begin in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of who? The devil. So he goes to this list of spiritual armor and then he ends it in verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To the end, keep alert. Listen to me. Your alertness is tied to your praying. Your praying enables you to be sensitive to the voice of God and the Spirit of God. So I am on alert and I am sensitive to what is an attack of the devil versus what is coming just from my mind. So understand when Paul says praying at all times and pray without ceasing, we do this because it's the will of God for us to do this. Let me give you the second reason why I believe that it is why we should pray without ceasing. And it is this. We are utterly dependent on God to live as a Christian. You say, Pastor, I'm doing okay with my Christian life, not praying that much. You are deceived. It is as if a major banquet feast has been made for you as a believer in Christ, and you simply walk outside the room simply smelling the aroma and you think that's satisfactory enough for you. I tell you, there's a feast waiting for you through prayer and communion with God that you meet Him. It is not simply, if you think that praying over the table meal and praying when you're in your Bible study class and listening to leaders pray is enough, you are greatly misled and deceived. Certainly that may be a beginning point for some of you, but you need to step up and say, I need to meet with God. when you're utterly dependent. Let me just prove to you from 1 Thessalonians. Go back there again. I want to prove from just this one passage. I'm not taking a passage that says, quote, we are dependent on God, end quote. But I want you to see in this one passage how that, as I look at this week, as I meditate on this, I thought, you know what? This is why I believe prayer without ceasing is worded. Don't just pray sometimes, because as I look through this list of things, I recognize I need God to do these things. Let's go through them one by one again so you can see the weight of what Paul is saying for us. And I hope at the end of this you will say, you know what? Paul was right. I am very dependent on God to do this. Let's go one by one through the litany of things that he says. Look at verse 12. Let's just start there. You should probably be filling up that sermon notes front and back of all that is said here. Verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you. Some of you may say, well, who's that laboring among you? Paul is referring to the planters, the pastors, respecting those. You say, well, that's pretty easy. I can respect those. I really don't need to pray for God to help me. But notice how Paul adds to that. Respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and what? Admonish you. Do you know what admonishing is? This is a hard thing to do. To go to someone and see a spiritual error, to see a lack of spiritual walk in their life, and to admonish them means that I've got to point that out in their life. Who likes to be corrected in this room? Not many. This is what Paul is saying. Look, you need to respect those, even those who have come to you and pointed them out to you and possibly even had to put some of them through spiritual church discipline. And Paul is saying, you need to respect them. And if those who are on the receiving end of that, they recognize that, it may be humbling for them, so they need to realize they may need to be praying without ceasing because they need God to help them respect those people who have admonished them. Look at the next one. 13. And to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. You just tag that onto what we've just said. It might be hard for someone to esteem someone who's just corrected you, right? The last thing you want to do is applaud them saying, you're doing a great job. Thanks for pointing out my sin. Probably don't want to say that. Verse 14. And we urge you, brothers. Notice how he puts these together. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. And notice what he says. Be patient with them all. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe I'll just admit my flesh in this moment. It's hard for me sometimes to be patient with everybody. Can I get a loud amen on that one? Such great spiritual people we have in our church this morning. I mean, think about it. Listen to me now. At first, he says that to respect those who admonish you. Now, where's the table turned? On the body, actually saying that they actually have to admonish one another. Admonishing the idle is actually someone who may be in Christ that is not walking in Christ. We're not talking about a car that's just sitting outside idling. Don't think that in your mind. Someone who is idling as a Christian is actually someone who's not just sitting still. They're not moving forward at all. They're digressing. And he says you need to admonish them, meaning it's not just the pastor's responsibility anymore. Guess whose responsibility is to admonish the idle? Can we say it together? Ours. That's a whole other sermon about spiritual discipline and church discipline and how we do it. We do it in love. We do it in grace. We make certain that the log is not in our eye and we're trying to find a little speck in someone else. But you hear this? Admonish the idle. And then he says, encourage the faint-hearted. Someone who's discouraged, maybe he's having a hard time. It's our responsibility to go and encourage him. And then he says to help the weak. He's not talking about just physically weak here. He's referring to what he's talked about in Romans 15 when it's a spiritually strong responsibility to help those who may be weak in Christ and maybe are struggling with some particular sin. It's our responsibility to help the weak. And he says, do all of this how? With great patience. Now, I don't know about you. That's where I need to be praying without ceasing. Because I need God to help me if I admonish someone, because I need prayer that God will help me not be prideful. That I need God to help me in that moment, those people will receive it. I need God to help me to be patient when I encourage someone, because honestly, there are times when I have the mentality to say someone who's discouraged and maybe who is struggling, say, would you just get over it and move on? Anybody else in the room like that? Yeah. So you understand when you go through this thing, you say, you know what? There's no way in the world I can do these things in my own power. I can't do this in Byron's own strength. I need the supernatural presence and power of God to help me. Well, there's more. Look what he says. In verse 15, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. I know your flesh. I know your humanness. And our humanness is to want to repay, is it not? Yes, it is. And what Paul is saying here, seek to do good, meaning he understands it's going to be a struggle for him. Do you think that Paul always, when he had the times when he was beaten, when he was lashed, that he always just had the mentality and thoughts, says, oh, thank you, God, I'm so good. I'm certain that in his flesh he probably struggled, but he sought always to do good and never return to evil for evil. And so we in our spiritualness have to have God to help us even to do this. And then, I think it's funny, verse 16, how does he say, what's the next thing he says? Let me hear you say it. After all that, he says, rejoice. By the way, you've just admonished someone, they probably don't like you. You've got someone who needs to be discouraged, and that may drain you. Someone who's spiritually weak, it's possible that you may get drawn into that. And there may be a pastor who's admonished you, and by the way, rejoice always. You think about that spiritually. How many of you, honestly, can always be rejoicing? Do you get it? Are you understanding this? This is yes. Are you with me? That you understand these things that Paul is saying. I hope that you're being convinced that I need to be praying without ceasing. Because guess what? You never know when these very things may come your way. Praying without ceasing doesn't begin just in the moment of the difficulty. Praying without ceasing happens consistently so that when I might be admonished or so that when evil comes my way, I can resist the evil and do good. And then I can rejoice that God has helped me overcome that. And then he says in verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. Again, how can we give thanks in all circumstances? Only if we are praying always with the Lord. Look at verse 19. And do not quench the Spirit. You know what it means to quench the Spirit? The Holy Spirit lives in you, and His role as the Holy Spirit is to give glory to God. And if He is in you, to give glory to God, so that when Satan tempts you and you give into that sin, you are quenching the Spirit of God because you have given into sin which defames the glory of God instead of giving glory to God. So you're quenching the Spirit. And so how do you overcome that? Only by praying at all times so that you're able to discern what is evil, discern what is temptation, to be able to know that this is not from God, it's from Satan. And you can say, I say no to those things. So you're not quenching the Spirit of God. You need God's help to do that. Even think of it positively when the Holy Spirit prompts you, reminds you of a passage of Scripture that you should be doing. For example, in James when it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger so that Satan won't get a foothold in your life. And it's at nighttime and you're angry and you're frustrated about something that someone said, whether it's a spouse or whether it's a coworker, and you're ready to go to bed, you're ready just to bury it at night to think about it. The Holy Spirit reminds you, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And if you choose to bear that and not to confess it and not to deal with it, guess what you're doing? You're quenching the Spirit of God. The only way, church, that you can accomplish that, and even verse 20 when it says, do not despise prophecies. He's not talking about foretelling. He's not talking about Amos and Jeremiah and Isaiah, someone who's standing and just prophesying the future. He's talking about someone who's proclaiming the Word of God. Even this morning, this would be applicable. Don't despise the prophetic teaching of the Word of God. Verse 21, test everything, hold fast what is good. Folks, I tell you, verse 21 is very applicable to our day today. When there's a lot of half-truth gospel preaching that takes place, testing what is good is extremely necessary for you to be in tune with the Spirit of God because a lot of things sound really good. And then he says, abstain from every form of evil. And you may say, Pastor, I know clearly what evil looks like and what good looks like. Well, can I remind you that Satan is not walking around in a very obvious appearance? He walks around masquerading as an angel of light. You and I need to be praying without ceasing so that even in that moment you're able to discern what is evil and what is good. Have you understood yet? Do you see why it's extremely important what Paul says in verse 17 to pray without ceasing? Because you need the help of God. I need the help of God to live Christ. And we're just in one paragraph. Do you see? How foolish are we as Christians to think that we are able to make it on our own and simply smell the aroma of God instead of feasting with Him through prayer. We're dependent on God. Utterly dependent. And you can walk that way. And you can try just to pray a little. Can I say this to you? Praying on the go is not the same as sitting and communing and praying with God unhindered. We often think, well, I'm just going to pray on the go or do this on the go. And folks, let me tell you something to you. We need to stop. The psalmist knew what he meant when he said to be still and know that I am God. Because when we're on the go, I guarantee you, I know I have tried to justify that. I think I'll just pray as I'm going and commuting across the lake. I guarantee you, I'll be distracted by 50,000 things. So guess what that may mean? Rising earlier and going to bed later. Or early, that wouldn't make sense, would it? Going to bed later and rising early, you'd be tired that way. If you're a morning person or a night person, find it where it's right for you. Maybe it's your lunchtime where you can go to your car if you need to. To simply have time where you're saying, God, this is mine and your time. Cut the cell phone off. You're talking to the God of the universe. Well, that's why. Why do we do it? It's the will of God. We're utterly dependent on God. Now let's answer the question, what is it? You say, okay, Pastor, I understand the why. I understand it's necessary for us to do it, to have vital spiritual life and health, to discern what's good versus evil, to help me to respond to the body of Christ that's appropriately, to live honorably, integrally before God. Now, what does it mean? How do I do this? Well, I think the best way to answer this question is to first start by answering what it's not. It's not literally praying 24/7 a prayer all the time. It's not possible to do that. All right, now Paul literally meant to pray without ceasing, otherwise it wouldn't be in the Word of God. But what does he mean here? Let me explain to you why it couldn't be literally praying 24/7, because I've heard that before, and I thought, well, that doesn't make sense. I wouldn't live very long if I did that. Physically, if you're praying literally 24/7, that means you've got to stay awake 24/7. I don't know very many people that can make it past 2 or 3 days without any sleep. I don't know how many of you can't make it one day without sleep. So literally that can't be the case. Let's think of it from a biblical perspective. Let's talk about Paul. Paul couldn't be meaning literally praying without ceasing 24/7. Think about Paul's life. If it was literally to be praying without ceasing and to be sitting before God, always saying a prayer, then that would mean that Paul wouldn't have gone to the synagogue on the first day of the week when he would be, or the Sabbath day when he's actually reasoning from the Scriptures to preach. If Paul was literally praying 24/7, then he wouldn't have been on the boats going back and forth, and he wouldn't have been going on all the trails and doing all the preaching that he was doing. It wouldn't have been possible. And think about it furthermore. If it's literally praying 24/7, then you and I would not have the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We wouldn't have the epistles. We wouldn't have Revelation, because why? Those guys wouldn't have been sitting down writing the Word of God. They'd been sitting like a monk in a monastery simply praying. So it's not literally. So maybe some of you are thinking, that's good, because I wouldn't do that anyway. Because I don't want you to walk out defeated thinking, well, man, there's no way that I can do this. Well, apparently, there's some way that we can do this. Right? Because if he's telling us to pray without ceasing, then it has to be something that we are supposed to be doing. And I want to tell you just a couple things that I believe it is. Number one, I believe what Paul is saying here, that praying without ceasing is an attitude of prayer. An attitude of prayer. What do I mean by that? An attitude of prayer means that by default, what I am doing is praying when I am in a point of state where I am thinking about something, that my mind is always focused on God, seeking Him and not human wisdom. For example, just this week, I'm sitting at my desk and I'm studying. You know, I could immediately take a commentary and flip to that. And I do study from those. But my first thought is on my knees, God, I need your help to help me with this. As I'm driving down the road and someone calls about a situation in their family, I'm immediately, even as I'm listening to that person talking, my heart's attitude is, God, help me give great counsel to this person. It's an attitude of prayer that my default is not to think, I wonder of all that education I did, I wonder which class is going to help me the best. Folks, if you're relying on your knowledge, your intuition, you will fall flat. So when he's saying praying without ceasing, it is an attitude that we must have. Let me prove this to you. I want you to see where Paul had this attitude of continually being in a state of praying. If anyone did it well, he did it well. Look just at the first chapter in 1 Thessalonians where you are. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1. Notice what Paul says as he's writing to the Thessalonians. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfast of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Are they the only people that Paul prayed for? Absolutely not. I mean, you can look at many other books and you can see that he's praying for many people. So does that mean that he's only always praying for the Thessalonians? Well, look at me, if you would, just over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, as he prays for them again. Notice how his attitude is. To this end, verse 11, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, to this end we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Look with me, just keep going to the right. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. This book is Paul's writing to an individual, not to a church. And notice what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. So is Paul only praying for Timothy? No. Is Paul only praying for the Thessalonians? No. You can see in Romans chapter 1, verse 9, that Paul lays out his heart's desire and prayer for the Roman Christians. What is it about Paul? It is that when he has a moment and a state, and maybe even possibly when the Spirit of God calls those individuals to mind, he's praying. This is what it means. Listen, there are times that I may lay in bed at night and I cannot sleep, and the Lord will bring people to my mind. I don't just sit there and think, I wonder why God's bringing those to my mind. I will just begin to pray for those people. There's a reason that they've come to my mind. Sometimes God has brought you to my mind, and it's not coincidental that the very next week or that week, sometimes I may have interaction with you, and you may have had a situation in your life. God does things like that for a reason. So praying without ceasing is having an attitude of prayer. So that means, like, for example, if you're at work, if you are a receptionist or if you receive phone calls or you're a boss and you have to dictate things all the time, obviously you can't be walking around mumbling a prayer verbally out loud all the time. So it may mean that in between talking to clients or workers or coworkers or employees, that your attitude of heart may be as you're walking away, God help me to deal with that person better next time. Or maybe your boss is saying something to you or acting foolishly, and maybe has treated you wrongly, your attitude needs to be a prayer. God, maybe under your breath, God, please help me to not say what I want to say to this individual. An attitude of prayer is that you're constantly dependent upon God and not yourself. That's the point. It's an attitude of prayer. Let me put it to you this way. An attitude of prayer, or prayer without ceasing, is like breathing is to living. You get that? An attitude of prayer is like breathing is to living. You're not necessarily thinking about breathing right now, but now that I've said it, you are. Am I breathing? Okay, I'm alive. But an attitude of prayer is something we just do. That we live that. That it's not uncommon if someone calls you and says, hey, I have this going on in my life. It shouldn't be awkward or weird for you to be able to say, hey, you mind if I pray for you right now on the phone? It's an attitude of prayer. That's prayer without ceasing. You know what we like to do? Well, I'll pray for that later. Just make sure you write that down for me. I'll get to that later on. Prayer without ceasing. It's an attitude. Well, I'm going to tell you what else it is, I believe. It's not just an attitude of our praying. It's not literally praying 24/7, but I believe praying without ceasing means that we are persistently and consistently praying. There's a difference. There's a difference when just apathetic, half-hearted praying and persistent and consistent praying. Now, to answer this, to help you see this, I believe that Jesus actually answers this for us. Now, let me give you the actual Greek that is here. Prayer without ceasing is really not the best translation of this. Literally, the Greek says prayer without intermission. You ever gone to a long play or a movie and they say, you know, it's about halfway through and you're thinking your back's hurting. I said, okay, intermission time back in 15 minutes. You're kind of taking a break for everything. What Paul is saying is we're not taking a break from being in touch with God. We're constantly praying without ceasing. It just means that we're in the mode that we're going to be in touch with God, repeating our praying and in the habit of talking to Him. We're not taking a break. I've heard people say, I'm going to take a spiritual break. A what? How can you take a spiritual break from God? I just don't understand that. You can't. He's a supreme, sovereign, omnipresent God. He's wherever you are. If you think you're taking a break from Him, you are deceived once again. It's like this mentality. We put our coat on of Christianity. It's good now. It fits good. I think next week I'm going to take it off. It doesn't work that way. Praying without ceasing is like breathing. So we're going to be persistent and consistent. Jesus tells us two things. Look at Luke with me. We're going to look at these. I told you we were looking at Luke 18. We're going to come back there. But I want you to look at Luke 11. We're going to look at two quick statements that I believe Jesus is actually saying the same thing. You know, Paul actually says something very similar in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Rejoice always, and giving thanks in all things. It's very similar to the wording that he gives here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But I want you to look at Luke chapter 11 with me. I want you to see after Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, this is very similar to what is in Matthew's Gospel as well. But in Luke chapter 11, after the Lord's Prayer, and in Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives us two stories to teach us how to pray. Now some of you probably have wondered, I wonder if I should just pray to God one time for something and not ask Him again. Because you've probably heard before, look, you don't need to be asking Him many times because He's already heard you. Well, I want you to look at what Luke 11 and Luke 18 says. Because I think there's something contrary to what maybe I just have said. Luke 11, after Jesus has given this Lord's Prayer, look at verse 5. And He said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Let me paint this picture for you. Imagine that you're in the bed with your kids. They're asleep. And you know if you move, they're probably going to wake up. And you hear the knock. This friend who's coming probably doesn't have much food, or otherwise he's not going to be coming to ask for food in the first place. So he's probably in dire straits, and now he's got a friend showing up, and he's coming not at a convenient time. It's dark. It's late. The lights are out. There's no electricity. The candle's not lit, and he's laying down, and the friend says, I need something. So he's not caring if the kids are asleep, and the guy's laying down, and he's thinking, do I answer? Because if I answer, I'm going to wake up my kids. So he says, go away. My kids are asleep. Well, obviously, it didn't stop there because Jesus says because of the man's impudence, he gets up. So apparently, it went from a light knock to a, hey, I'm still out here. I need something for my friend. And so the man finally gets up, not out of a great heart. Oh, I want to serve you. I'd like to give you some bread for your friend. But frustrated to get the guy to go away so he can go back to bed. And Jesus then makes a contrast. Notice what he says in verse 9. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Now if you stop right there and you make a hermeneutical error, because you'll say, well, that means I'm going to bother God by my asking and my praying. No. Because God is going to make a contrast that He's not like this father. He's not going to be bothered by your asking Him for what your needs are. This is why He says in verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, here's the key, if you who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You see the contrast? God, Jesus is saying God is not going to be bothered by your asking. And because you badger him, he's not going to trick you and give you something that you're not asking for. That he's going to be a good father and he's going to give to you what you need. But because he's a good father, it may mean that he's not going to give you what you're asking for because he knows you don't need it. But God is not bothered by your praying without ceasing. You may say, but I've already asked him. Your praying is not by saying like this that the man's not hearing. Your persistence and your praying without ceasing is because you know he's listening. Do you see the difference? If I'm praying, I think, man, did God hear me? Christian, can I tell you, he's listening. He's your daddy. He's your Abba Father, and you are his child. You are not bothering God. Let me show you one more. Luke 18. Verse 1 that we looked at just a moment ago. This one, very similar. And he told them a parable to the effect that it ought always to pray and not lose heart. Okay, it's not hard to mess this interpretation up. Jesus has clearly said that we should do this so that we ought how to pray? Always to pray and not lose heart. Notice what happens here. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to him, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Now understand the context here. She's a woman. She doesn't have legal representation. She easily could be just honored here and just simply said, look, you're a woman, you're not a man, you don't have anybody representing you, just go away. But apparently, she's a strong-willed, persistent woman insisting for this need. Understand something. She's pretty persistent because in that day, they didn't have a courthouse that was built. They had a tent that moved around constantly. So she had to find out where the tent was over and over again to get to the judge. Now that's pretty persistent. And so when she goes, she says, look, I need justice. He's bothered. It's almost very similar to the first one. The first guy says, I'm going to get this guy off of my door so my kids can sleep. And now the judge is saying, I'm going to get her out of this tent so I can deal with other things. And then God, there's a contrast here. Verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect? Meaning those who are in Christ, the believers, who cry to him when? Day and night. Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them. How frequently? Speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? A couple things there. His speedily is different than your speedily. All right? Your speedily was yesterday, 2 weeks ago, a month ago. God, you still haven't answered. But listen, you may not understand the sovereign plan of what he's doing, but it doesn't mean you don't stop asking. Because what does Jesus end this parable with? Will there be this kind of faith on earth when Jesus returns? Have you been persistently praying without ceasing, waiting for Christ to come, knowing that he's king, knowing that he's on his throne, and I'm going to keep praying not because he's not hearing, but because I know he is hearing. I'm going to keep praying for that lost family member who may be lost. I'm going to keep praying for that person who needs to be healed, not because I've just prayed for it once, but I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep knocking. I'm going to keep seeking. I want to seek God. I want to ask him because, listen, if you remember Daniel's story, there was a 21-day delay because there was a spiritual warfare that was going on. May we understand it's a spiritual battle, church. Pray without ceasing means we're going to pray persistently, I'm going to pray consistently, and I'm going to keep on knocking. I'm going to keep on asking. I'm going to keep on seeking. Why? Because he's a good dad, and he's going to answer us speedily in his time, and he's going to bring justice. Don't give up. Pray without ceasing. This is what Paul, I believe, means to his church, because you think about it. You may be able, back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you may be able to not answer evil with evil. You might be able to answer evil with good one time. And you may better not stop praying because the next time your temptation may be to answer it with evil. You need to keep on praying, keep on seeking, keep on asking God to show His favor on you so that you can be the godly man, woman, teenager, child that He wants you to be for His good. So in 2012, I simply want to close with this one main challenge. You and I need to set aside a time every day to pray. That's the challenge. And I want you to understand, if you're in this room and you have not chosen Christ as your King, you can pray all that you want to, but until the King of Kings is your Lord and King, you're simply just praying words. It is His obligation to hear the prayer of His children. He may, you say, well, God's answered certain things, and He may have answered some of your prayers as a lost person only out of His gracious goodness. But those were only done to help you see that He's still God. I want to say to you, church, we need to pray. We need God to help us. So I want to challenge you today. Not put it off till tomorrow, and not think next month that I will set aside a time. I want to challenge you to think, when is it in my life that I can commune with God? Let me remind you what our mission statement says. Our mission statement says that we exist to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God. Folks, praying is the way we take delight in Him. We have satisfied for temporary delights in our life that are not long-lasting, and they have faded. Your new gifts that you ripped open, that joy will fade. Your clothes will get too small. The jewelry will lose its luster. The games will get too old. The worldly delights are only temporary. But God will satisfy. What are you delighting in? What does your prayer life look like? This week of prayer in the Word, I want to challenge you. I want you to take your bulletin. In that bulletin, there was a little card. I want you to pull it out now. I want to make this very practical for you this week. There are 5 items that are here. It's coming from the North American Mission Board that is a call to all of evangelical Southern Baptist Christians throughout our world this week, this month, to pray. And I want you to be intentional in your praying without ceasing. Maybe you say, well, I don't know where to begin. Well, here's how you can begin, okay? I want you to take a baby step. And it's giving you some blanks that you can actually write in and say, this is a person I'm going to be praying for this week or this month. My family and friends. It says, select a friend or family that you know are lost and needs to come to faith in Christ. Write that name or two. And then before God in prayer, taking Scripture, saying, God, your heart's desire is for man to come to know you. But I know according to John 6, it says, no one will come to know you unless you draw them. But God, I'm praying. I'm placing them before you. I'm asking you to speak to their heart, convict them of sin, to show them your greatness and your goodness. My church, put this church name down and pray that God will use us greater this year in 2012 than He has in 2011. Pray that many souls would be saved to the point that we have to fill this place 2 or 3 times. People who are hungry for truth, that needs to be discipled, and intercede. Pray for your staff. Pray for deacons. Pray for, as we move forward in 2012 and move forward to selecting elders, pray that God would use this church. Remember what 1 Thessalonians 15 said? Pray that there would be peace among everyone. Pray that God would keep us unified, to keep division out, to keep Satan deterred so that we can focus on the will of God. My nation, our nation desperately needs the hand of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, pray for all people, especially rulers, authorities, and kings, that there may be peace in our life. Folks, you may not like the people who are in political power, but it's your responsibility and my responsibility to mention them by name. And if all you're doing is cursing the darkness, you're not doing any good for the glory of God. Pray for their salvation. Pray for them to hear from God, to hear from heaven. Proverbs says that God holds the king's heart in His hand. He can do great things. And it could be that the prayerlessness of the people of God holds back. Folks, I know God is sovereign, but prayer is a means that He chooses to use to do the will of God. I'm begging you. May we be prayerful for our nation. Pray for our world. Folks, there are people groups who have yet to hear. Pray. If you don't know what a people group is, and you don't know what a people group's name is, you can go to SBC, the Southern Baptist Convention's website. There's a list of people groups. People that need to hear the gospel. Maybe you know a missionary who's serving another country. Pray for them. Listen, Paul says in Romans 10, verse 14, how can someone hear unless someone goes to preach to them? May we pray that God would use us to make a difference. Maybe even right here, you can put the church plant of Penticton here. Pray that God would use that church as they seek to have core believers to build up that local body. And then our convention. Pray that God would keep our convention focused on Christ, on the things that are necessary. It's a beginning step. But church, hear the call, the command, the will, our dependence. Pray without ceasing. I want to call us to a time of prayer. I'm going to ask the musicians to come in just a moment, but I want us in this moment to have a solemn moment with God. It would be wrong for us to hear a word on praying and so quickly just jump to a second mode. We need to spend time. I'm asking you individually, one to God. With head bowed, maybe knee on the floor, or whatever posture is comfortable for you. And maybe even taking this very card right now and saying, God, who is it that I need to be praying for? I want us to spend some time, and then just a moment, then we're going to have a time of response, a time really of praise to God. We're trusting Him to work through us and in us. So I call you now to prayer with no one looking around in this room. You spend time with God right now, and you may say, God, help me. Even in this praying without ceasing, it may be praying, God, help me as I think through 2012. How can I be more prayerful? What can I exclude from my life that I can be focused upon You? After a period of time, I will pray. And our musicians will come and we'll have a time of response, and there may be needs that you may need to come forward and have people to pray for you. But right now, remove the excuses and focus on God. King of kings and Lord of lords. We humble ourselves before you. We see from this word that we desperately need you. None of us, Lord, in this room can live and act and be the man or woman of God that you long for us to be without your help. For all the family and friends that have come to mind that are lost. Lord, we ask you, O God, that you would bring conviction. We know that they are spiritually dead, and only by a quickening of your spirit can they be made spiritually alive. We ask you, Lord, to bring life and to bring salvation. Lord, as a church, we bow before you with this beginning of this new year, and we admit to you, we need you more in 2012. We give you thanks for the lives that have been touched and souls that have been saved in 2011 and families that have become a part of this church family and marriages that have been mended. But Lord, we need your hand. We do not want to be self-sufficient and self-reliant. Oh God, we ask that you would do great things. Not for our renown, but for your renown. For your name's sake. That more people could be saved so that they could delight in you as we do. God, we beg you for our nation. Pray for our president. We pray for our senators and our House of Representatives. We pray for our governor and the state that leaders that we have. We pray, God. We know, Lord, that the morality is deplorable, but we also know in times past in history that you have brought great awakenings and great revivals, and we know that you are more than able to do it again. And so, God, we pray. Pray, God, for your hand. We pray for the salvation of men and women in leadership. And God, that you would turn this country to you again. Father, there are many throughout this world who've yet to hear. And some have heard. And we pray, O Lord, that you would continue to speak to their hearts and that they would come to you. Our convention. Oh God, we pray that you would keep us focused and not distracted. But to be a united group of churches moving forward for the sake of your name. And now, God, I pray for your people here. For people, as they've heard this word this morning about praying without ceasing, it has brought challenge. It has brought encouragement. But Father, I pray that you would fight hard for those who are even now in a spiritual battle where Satan is trying to help them justify actions and behaviors and excuses of how they don't have time to spend with you. God, squash them. Squash those excuses and show us that you are so great to enjoy. And make us a better people. God, I pray now that you would simply help. Thank you that you have given us the Holy Spirit to do this in us. That we rely not on our power or will, we rely on you, Holy Spirit, who are in us. And now, God, as we sing to you, I pray, Lord, that you speak to our hearts. That if there are those in this room whose hearts are very heavy with issues that need to be brought before you, to pray without ceasing, persistently and consistently, may they be offered to you because you're a gracious God. May you encourage the heart of those who feel like they have been bothering you with their needs. May you encourage them this morning that they know that you, God, are willing to hear them. But God, be gracious and answer according to your will and in your time. Father, there may be some here this morning who are lost. I ask you to save them by your power. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing in this time of commitment, a time to respond. It may just be a time to sing and praise God for what you've heard. But it may be a time that you need to have someone to pray with you. This is a time of response. You respond as God spoke into your heart.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.